Thank you, James. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Mary and I bring with us the greetings of your brothers and sisters from the Wellington Ecclesia. We were here last week, and also a large number of brothers and sisters from the Upper Hutt Ecclesia also send their greetings. We were there for the fraternal on the Saturday, which was really nice. And Sister Jan brings the greetings from the Tara Ecclesia, where she was there on Sunday. So that's a good representative from the Bay of Plenty in Wellington anyway. Well, I thought this morning, brothers and sisters, that I'd just consider a little bit of the thoughts from Matthew chapter 8. And in particular, to think about the Lord Jesus as a mortal man. We stand, I believe, on holy ground when we talk about Jesus as a mortal. We have to be careful how we speak. I'm personally greatly encouraged to think of someone like me who had the desire to be totally like his Father, and Jesus did it. He lived a life always pleasing to his Father. Jesus, a man like me, but as again holy ground, a man so much not like me, in the sense that he was able to understand the human mind and know what is needed to bring help to those who needed healing. And he does the same for us today. Whatever our age or gender or our background or our character, the type of character we are, Jesus understands us. This is a remarkable aspect of the feeling of our Lord. Jesus knows what it's like to be one of us. He knows what it's like to feel the heat of temptation and the tragedy of suffering and loss. And this is our Lord that we meet in the Gospels. His days, I don't think, were ever pre-planned in the sense that Jesus knew beforehand what he would accomplish each day, where he would go, and the sort of people that he would meet in the course of his day. Each day for the Lord, like us, was begun in faith and in the knowledge that God was with him. So as I say, Jesus didn't have a pre-planned calendar of events that he needed to fulfill. And in support of this, we could look at the words of a reading from Matthew 8 in verse 10. It's a really rare statement that Jesus makes concerning something the centurion has just said, and we'll look at that shortly. He says in verse 10, when Jesus heard the statement, he marvelled and said to them that followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Jesus marvelled, or he was astonished. We could say he wasn't prepared for what he was hearing. Jesus is recorded as marvelling or being astonished only three times in Scripture here. In Luke chapter 7, which is a similar incident. And lastly, in Mark 6, in a negative sense, regarding the people of Nazareth who just could not accept him. And he marvelled at their lack of unbelief. So I'd like just for a few moments to spend a bit of time thinking about this marvellous man, the centurion, in chapter 8. This encounter with the Lord, as we come to know our Lord Jesus a little better, I believe. So verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. A centurion seeks out the Lord Jesus. He comes to plead with Jesus for a servant. He's not only paralyzed, but he's also in great pain, it seems. I myself warm to this man immediately. He doesn't approach Jesus as a high-ranking officer, but rather in much an opposite fashion. He comes to Jesus as a man in great need. We learn that a servant of his, perhaps one of many, was really sick. And the only one who might help would be Jesus. Verse 6. He said, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Or he's at home, he's paralyzed, he's dreadfully tormented. And the centurion gives Jesus his problem, doesn't he? But importantly, I think, he doesn't ask for a solution. He could have asked outright for healing for a servant, but he doesn't. He leaves the answer with Jesus to act as he sees fit. And in a sense, I see this as an aspect of our prayers, brothers and sisters. Yes, we can ask directly for what we need, or help directly from God. Or the other way of thinking about it is we can ask God to do what is best for all, and to see that healing is just one reply, but not necessarily the only reply from God. The problem I see or I feel in asking for a direct miracle from God is the tendency to tell God what he should do. Not that we tell God, but we can feel that way, that we need a certain answer from God, and then perhaps feel dejected when he doesn't answer in the way that we have prayed. But Jesus' response here is verse 7, "I will come and heal him." And I'm sure this is what the centurion always wanted to hear. Yet he is likely very aware of Jewish protocol at the time, knowing that there's a perceived unlawfulness of Jew and Gentile association. So he suggests a different solution to Jesus. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." I think there's much more to what the centurion says than trying to conform to Jewish protocol. I think that the centurion understands, and rather he is aware of Jesus' status, of his kingship, of his divine authority, and his holiness. And of course, alongside this, as we've learned, when he besought Jesus, he understands and recognizes that he is unworthy. He is a sinner in that sense, and out of respect, not worthy to receive Jesus. Verse 9, the centurion offers an understanding here to Jesus. He says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion saw Jesus as a superior, even though he likens himself as being under authority and having servants like Jesus who do his will and command. So there's a recognition that Jesus and the centurion were similar, and yet he recognised them as a much superior. So in a sense, the centurion understands Jesus' authority by his own status and his own authority. He replies to Jesus, "Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And as we considered before, Jesus marvels. He's astonished at this response. It showed faith and understanding. Of course, the Roman centurion was under the authority of the Caesar. Just as he believed now that Jesus was under the authority of God. And of course, this is the concept that many of the ruling Pharisees and the priests struggle with. "Just like me, Jesus, your wish and command are carried out by those under your authority." Well, we could ask at this stage, who was or what was under Jesus' authority? Well, later in the chapter we're given the answer. We know that evil spirits, demons, uncleanness, things that we understand as physical and mental sickness, were under Jesus' authority. Let's look at verse 16. When the even was come, the people brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all of the sick. And you'll notice the way that he heals with his word, or with the word. And that's what the centurion asked, isn't it? Just say the word. The centurion knew of Jesus' divine authority. Alongside this, I believe that the centurion was fully aware of the oneness of the Father and the Son. God could, and he would act on what Jesus said. We won't turn it, but just go in your mind to the time in the Garden of Gethsemane where Peter struck the servant of the high priest with a sword. And Jesus says, don't do that, Peter. You know that I have authority to, right now, call down 12 legions of angels. God would listen to Jesus' call and his cry. And the centurion knew that. Just speak the word and God will do it for you. And so in this sense, the centurion believed that God and Jesus were of the same mind and purpose. It is this understanding of Jesus, or about Jesus, who he was as a man of authority, his belief in divine healing, the capability of Jesus, his kingship and his mission as Savior, that causes Jesus to marvel. I haven't found such great faith, in terms of the crowd, not even in Israel. Jesus was astonished because this was the kind of faith and belief the people of Israel should have had with their long involvement over time with God. And yet here it is a Gentile's faith and belief. It is the faith of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And of course faith is always an aspect, brothers and sisters, of that God is looking for. Just speak the word, Jesus. Can we believe in the authority of Jesus in our lives? It's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Your will be done. Jesus called his disciples to pray. Let God's will be done in our lives. And we're asked to believe that. It isn't telling God what to do. Remember, the centurion just laid out the problem before Jesus. As much as we might want a specific outcome to prayer, we need to have faith that God will provide the right solution. And so Jesus' final words to the centurion in verse 13 again, I think, highlight the faith of this man. Go your way, he says to the man, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Notice what Jesus says, as you have believed, so be it done to you, to the centurion. It's not so be it done unto your servant. Yes, the servant was healed, that's true. But the mercy and kindness of Jesus is highlighted to be also on the centurion. The servant is healed by divine power. He's restored to full life. But also the centurion is greatly encouraged as his plea to Jesus is answered. Are we encouraged by our answered prayers, brothers and sisters? Sister Helen received divine healing. We could say too, as we have believed, so be it done to us. We also, in Helen's healing, have received kindness and divine blessing in that sense too. So then, we look each of us to another week ahead. Let us begin in faith, believing that God is in Christ and it is at work in our lives. Life is not just a random experience. Let's ask for divine blessing on the sick, the helpless, in the dying. Believe in faith that God will do what is right. and sometimes death is what is right. Well, let's just conclude then with the thoughts of verse 16 and 17. I'll just read those again. When the even was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. I just want to think about that prophecy from Isaiah in verse 17 there. Jesus is recorded as fulfilling that and taking our infirmities and bearing our sickness. And I think there are two aspects to this. To take and to bear is the ability to carry and to share a burden. This is about Jesus' awareness of our human condition. It's about our need for help. Jesus often met people with really big needs. The outcast, the defiled, the suffering, and he is able to help. Jesus is the man and a man and knows how we feel. So Jesus' ability to carry and share a burden. The second aspect is that Jesus took and bare away our infirmities. And it's an echo really to the hopelessness of sickness and suffering in relation to sin, and it's being taken away by the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, that bearing away of Israel's iniquities. They watch that goat go into the wilderness, taking away their sin. And it's applicable that we think about our forgiveness of our sins. Let us then look to the peace of God and the calm of sin forgiven, brothers and sisters, as we are reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives as we come to share in bread and wine.